If you have your Bibles, please, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We're coming to conclusion now of this monumental spiritual epistle. It's been my joy, my heart's desire and passion just to be with you in these years studying Ephesians. Can't think of anything I would have rather done and study Ephesians for these last number of years here. Just a glorious time. A chapter in my life where I've learned much. Hopefully we've learned as a congregation much from the Apostle Paul. Today we cover verses 19 through 22 specifically, and Paul is developing yet again this great subject of prayer. And I want to read the text in context. Let's begin in Ephesians 6, verse 18, and we'll read through verse 22, and I'll try to help you grasp Paul's thought process and conclusion here of Ephesians. Let's read together. Again, Ephesians 6, 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know about my circumstances how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, just come broken and humble. As I read and study the Apostle Paul, I'm just reminded of what true commitment looks like, what a pastor's heart looks like, and what true prayer looks like. And in so many ways, we fall short, and we're convicted. We ask for forgiveness for our half-hearted prayers and weak faith, and so often our unwillingness to suffer for the gospel, and to speak the gospel boldly in a world that hates it. And we pray for that today. Pray that this message of Paul's plea would ring in our ears as well. And we would pray for each other for this goal, that we could be about your business of the Great Commission. And our Father, as we enter into this time of study, just remove again, please, the messenger. I just fully disclose the weakness, the inability, slow of speech and thought. Just pray that your Spirit would remove the man, and that your Spirit would directly teach through the words of Scripture and make the applications, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last Sunday by saying, when you think about the depth of teaching inherent in Ephesians, for the Apostle Paul to close this epistle now, speaking, teaching, modeling yet again the great subject of prayer, for me, during the week as I was putting this together, man, that was a powerful testimony, again, to the importance of prayer in the mind of God and in the heart of the Apostle Paul, in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church. And in the nearer context, just peruse verses 10 through 17. We spent many, many weeks on the armor of God in verses 10 through 17. The believer's armor, and how the believer's armor is needed because the enemy of God is literal. The enemy of God is real. The enemy of God wants to destroy you, your life, your family, your children, your reputation. And that's no joke. That's literal. All of us who have lived a Christian faith, we have experienced the attacks of the enemy. And we spent some 24 or 5 weeks on the armor of God in verses 10 through 17. In addition, prayer is a huge component, part of the protection God has afforded us, not only for ourselves, but as we learned last Sunday, biblical prayer is focused on other Christians, all the saints. You see that phrase at the end of verse 18. And so, if you ever begin to go down the road of expanding your desire to pray or learning how to pray, or at least for me, every Christian I know well has gone through a time in their life, a season, if you will, where the Holy Spirit has really impressed upon them the need to really undertake the subject of prayer and learn about prayer and make more of a commitment to prayer. I know that happened to me as a young Christian. Every Christian I know, I've seen that unfold. And if you do that, or if you've done that in the past, and you begin to dig deep into the subject of biblical prayer, Christian prayer in a real way, and you, most of us will start with the autobiographies of great, important Christian servants and ministers who made an impact for the glory of God. You learn very quickly in your study of prayer, starting in the Bible and moving to these great saints through the church history. Prayer never strays far from the root of true spiritual fruit. And I was thinking about the time-tested classic, my favorite illustration of this that I've used many, many times. And you've heard this if you've been in churches, and if you've heard this 100 times today, you'll hear it 101 times. But it's one of my favorite illustrations. And it's the great story of Charles Spurgeon in the prime of his ministry in London. And people from all over the world would come to the great hall where he preached, because he was drawing sometimes 10,000 people to hear him. And people wanted to see this place and this building, and they wanted to see the pulpit and the way the architecture was laid out and all of this and that and the other thing. And they would come and they would inquire of him to tour his church. And you know this story well. He would take them to the boiler room. I don't know if they have boiler rooms anymore, but he would take them to the basement. And then people would inevitably say, "Why are you taking us to the basement? We want to see the church. We want to see where you preach. We want to see where the action is spiritually." And he would say, "In this basement, my friends, is where the ministry begins. In this basement is where spiritual fruit begins. Because in this basement, my friends, we have an army of people who believe in prayer in our church. And every single Sunday, these people are in the basement praying when the Word of God is being preached, to bear fruit for the glory of God." And the people would always leave amazed, because all they wanted to talk about was the decorations and the architecture and the pulpit and all of this. And he would always say, "People are only concerned about what you can see upstairs, what draws attention upstairs." And he would always say to the people, "The only way I can have an impact, the only way I can bear fruit through the teaching of the Word, is by what happens where no one sees, in the basement, in prayer." The greatest illustration of all time, every preacher should have that handy, And they should live that motto. And every church should live that motto. And I believe that, and that's what Paul is getting at here at the end of Ephesians 6. And I was reading this week again Hudson Taylor's biography, George Mueller's as well. These great missionaries, they speak of prayer as the single engine that drove the wheel of their ministries and spiritual fruit, and not to mention to meet their practical needs, their earthly needs. For me, as a new believer and as a young seminary student, I had the privilege of sitting under Dr. Roskopf, who taught some 50 years at seminary. He taught two courses, Biblical Exposition of Prayer and Hermeneutics. And he would talk in that prayer class, illustration after illustration, personal anecdote after personal story of spiritual fruit in his life, in his ministry, that was a direct result of specific prayer, persistent biblical prayer in the Spirit that God would hear, that God would honor, that God would answer. I never, ever forgot those illustrations of prayer from a man who had been in ministry for some 50 years. Speaking of 50 years, this was a special year for me as well. Grace Community Church, the campus church where I attended seminary there, John MacArthur's the pastor. He just celebrated his 50th year of ministry at the church. And he gives testimony to the fact that the reason why he's been able to stay for 50 years and bear such unspeakable spiritual fruit through real Bible teaching, it is through prayer, biblical prayer in the Spirit for the spiritual maturity, salvation, and sanctification of people. It's so powerful. And as you transition into your pastor this morning, and I think about my life, the only spiritual fruit I have ever borne on this earth is a direct result of prayer for people, prayer that the Word of God would have an impact in the lives of people. And there is no spiritual fruit, no lasting spiritual fruit without the prayers of God's people. And you say, what's the point of the introduction talking about these different people? It's because Paul, the apostle, grasped the urgency of prayer. He lived it, he taught it, he modeled it. And today I want to show you three examples of this, Paul's commitment to prayer as we close Ephesians. Look at verse 19. Let's dig into this text. Look at Ephesians 6:19 with me. And I call this Paul's humble plea. Let's read together verse 19. Pray on my behalf. Stop right there. This is fascinating. If you have never studied this, if you have never spent a lot of time in Ephesians 6, this is going to be a wonderful day for us as individuals and as a church. Look at this. I call this Paul's humble plea. Pray on my behalf. And so Paul is now directly asking for prayer from the people in the church at Ephesus. He's already prayed for them specifically in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Flip back there with me. And let's just be reminded today what a biblical prayer looks like, what it sounds like. Let's be reminded of what the content of a biblical prayer speaks. I'm in Ephesians 1:18. This is actually a prayer that Paul records for us to learn from. And he prays for his people specifically. I pray, I'm in Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart, this is a prayer, just as a footnote, this prayer in Ephesians 1:18 This is a prayer I continually pray for the people I know in my life, in this church, in my family, people that I care about spiritually. This is the prayer that I'm praying for you. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Flip over to chapter 3, Ephesians 3, and look at verse 14. Paul prays yet again for this precious people that he loves. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We have a recorded prayer of Paul to learn from, that you can model. Pray this prayer for the people you care about spiritually. Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to His riches, the glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." And now look at 6:19. In Ephesians 6:19, try not to miss this, Paul asks for prayer for himself. No, look at it with me. He says, "Pray on my behalf." And there's nothing inherent in that statement that should surprise anyone here. I mean, personally, for me, I get a prayer request, literally prayer requests daily. Usually a day does not go by where I don't get a specific prayer request from someone. We often, almost daily, or for maybe for you it's weekly or monthly, you have someone from the church or some other Christian ask you specifically for prayer. So this should not surprise us in 6:19. But what is surprising, what is noteworthy, what is worth developing is the content of Paul's plea for prayer. Look at verse 19. What is the content of his plea for prayer? Look at verse 19. He's asking for prayer that utterance may be given to him in the opening of his mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Look at that in your Bible. It's extraordinary. In other words, he's praying that instead of remaining quiet, he's asking them to pray for him, that instead of remaining quiet about the gospel, that he would have the courage to speak the gospel clearly and without fear. In all my years as a pastor, and the couple years before coming, I had 2 years of pretty good pastoral experience in seminary, so over 20 years now. In all my years around the church, it's just interesting as a footnote, I've never heard anyone share a personal prayer request like verse 19, not once. But this is what Paul is asking for, the people to pray for him. Now, this is instructive, beloved. This is profound. This is deep. This should be somewhat sobering, if not convicting. Because when you think about all of the things that Paul could have asked for in prayer, think with me. I mean, today, our mindset would be, we got to have a prayer. Let's have a prayer meeting for Paul. Let's get the prayer chain out for Paul. Okay, what should we pray for Paul? Well, Let's pray that Paul would be released from prison. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray that Paul would have the pain of his body removed because he's been, you know, sleeping on that floor, you know. Let's pray that all of Paul's wounds would be healed from all those beatings. Okay, we'll pray for that. Let's pray that Paul would have, you know, better earthly circumstances to minister in. Let's pray that Paul would no longer have any persecution as an apostle. Okay, let's pray for that. That's on the prayer chain. Let's pray. And all of this goes under the broad heading. I just read the other two prayers in Ephesians. Never once in Paul's prayers do you find Paul praying for what is physical, what is earthly, or what is passing away. That is extraordinary light shining on the subject of prayer today. You say, I'm confused. Every church I've ever been in, every prayer meeting I've ever been in, every Christian Bible study I've ever been in, I mean, all it is, it's, you know, heal this or get a job or fix this or fix that or relieve this pain or that pain, or and it's all about this world and physical healing and operations and all of that. I mean, what are we doing? Why is Paul so different? Let me help you with that. It's not that those other things are wrong. It's not that those other things are sinful. Let me help you understand this in a greater way. People do not understand the doctrine of God's sovereignty when it comes to the subject of prayer and the spiritual life. Paul understood practically and theologically the doctrine of God's sovereignty. What does that mean? We throw that around, but I don't think a lot of people know what that means. Paul understood that God is absolutely sovereign in the life of the believer. He's absolutely in control. He ordains the beginning from the end. He ordains circumstances, all circumstances. And not only that, God is infinitely wise. So when He ordains a circumstance, it wasn't wrong. It wasn't an error. It wasn't detrimental. And Paul also understood that God is love beyond words, that God is perfect in His love. And so, believer, precious one, this morning, when you understand God's sovereignty in prayer, and you understand that God has every circumstance ordained for His glory, and that He does that with infinite wisdom beyond anything you can fathom, and He does that with a perfect love that no man, no pastor, no husband, no wife could ever give to you, then you begin to understand, why would I worry about anything in this life, in this body that's passing away, in this world that's passing away? In 10 blinks of the eye, it'll all be gone, when the spiritual life lasts for all eternity. And beloved, this we've been learning in adult Sunday school, it's been so rich and so profound, this documentary on all of the heresies of the American church. Beloved, God does not simply ordain health, wealth, and prosperity and healing. It is not always God's will that people be healthy or healed or wealthy. It is not God's will that everyone's dreams would be fulfilled on earth and all of your wishes granted on earth. Paul understood that the struggles, the difficulty, the pain, the suffering of life, he didn't want to pray that away. He embraced that because he understood there was a greater purpose. And Paul illustrates this in Philippians 1, if you're confused. Look at Philippians 1, just a page to the right. Paul illustrates this beautifully in Philippians 1:12. I think this is the message that people need to learn when it comes to prayer. That's the lost message. Philippians 1:12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What are your circumstances today? Maybe you have a health issue. Maybe you have a relational issue. Maybe you have a financial issue. Maybe something in your life isn't the way you think it should be. Your circumstances, if you're a believer today, have been ordained by God in the sovereignty of God, based on God's infinite wisdom and His perfect love. And it's for a greater purpose. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What were the circumstances? Verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Verse 14. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The awful reality of Paul being sent to prison was a springboard to more precious people hearing and believing in Christ and being saved, and giving other people subsequently the courage to go out and share the message. And for the genuine believer, man, your circumstances today are the same way. It works exactly in your life as it does for the Apostle Paul. And what do we want to do? We want to pray away our own and everyone else's difficult circumstances. Why do we want to do that? Perhaps you're praying away what God has ordained for the greater progress of the gospel. I realize this is deeper than the deepest ocean. I realize this is prayer teaching that never comes to light. I realize this is something you've probably never even considered, much less have been taught. I realize that. I'm thankful for the men who taught me these principles. But there's just a very interesting word on prayer in this section as we close Ephesians. And this is such a great source of confusion today, and we have it all documented. We've been watching it in adult Sunday school. This false charismatic teaching today, these men stand up publicly and proclaim it's God's will that you be healed, that you be healthy, that you be wealthy, and that you be prosperous. That's a lie from hell. That's a lie from Satan. It is not always God's will that you be healed, that you be healthy, or you be prosperous. Paul is living proof of that. Christ is proof of that. For Paul, for the Lord Jesus, for the apostles, it was all about the gospel. It wasn't about simply sharing this half pseudo teaching about making people healed or wealthy. It wasn't Paul sharing miracles. It was Paul praying that he would share the gospel with boldness. Because, beloved, the gospel will always be foolishness to those who are perishing. And if you've ever been in that situation where you've had an opportunity to share the gospel in the presence of someone who is an unbeliever or antagonistic, I mean, it is really, really, really hard. It's really hard to face that rejection. And it's easier to just be quiet. I'm guilty at times. I understand what Paul is praying for here. I hope you do. The gospel, when spoken accurately, beloved, will always divide believer and unbeliever. Always. The gospel that calls men and women to repentance from sin and faith in Christ will always divide believer and unbeliever. And it takes boldness to proclaim Christ in a world that hates Christ. And that's why Paul is praying for this boldness. And this is a prayer request that I would covet from you. Not only the prayers of chapter 1 and chapter 3, but Paul's plea in verse 19. I need this prayer support in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And I would covet that prayer from you as well, even as Paul desired the church pray for him. And that leads us to our second point. I call this Paul's humble plight. What was Paul's earthly context, his earthly situation, his earthly plight when he's writing this? Look at verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul was in a Roman prison writing this sometime between AD 60 and 62. Think with me. Paul never prayed that his chains would be removed. He never prayed to be freed from prison. He never prayed for a military SEAL team to come rescue him. He never prayed for a great defense attorney to free him. He never prayed that he would walk out of there, you know, and everyone was just unconscious and no one would notice him. He never desired Paul to live an easy life on earth. He desired that the gospel, the truth, Christ, would go forth from his mouth boldly. His plight, Paul's life, his autobiography, his plight, you can read about it in 2 Corinthians. His plight was sickness and tumult and insults and persecution and famine and shipwreck and hunger and nakedness and peril and sword and being beaten with rods and left to die. That was Paul's plight. And the only thing he ever asked for in prayer is that he would be able to share the gospel, the word of God, with boldness. That is just an incredible, incredible insight. And our final point, verses 21 and 22, I call this Paul's pell. Look at verse 21. Paul's plea, Paul's plight, Paul's pell, verse 21 and 2. Look at verse 21. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. This is really neat. Paul speaks about Tychicus here. Who was Tychicus? Well, he is an unheralded hero of the Christian faith. And there is little spoken of him, but what is spoken of him is of high regard, especially in the mind of Paul. Remember Tychicus, a couple things were spoken about him. He was the man chosen by the Apostle Paul to travel with him to deliver the relief offering to the Jerusalem church. We learned that in Acts 24 through 6. He was alongside of Paul. He was Paul's companion during his time in prison in Rome. Paul sent Tychicus on missionary journeys. You learn about it in 2 Timothy and in Titus. You remember Tychicus had the job of delivering a letter to the Colossian church. And so he must have been incredibly trusted and brave and faithful and dependable. In many ways, Paul gave Tychicus the very most important job of delivering two New Testament inspired letters. Paul calls him a beloved brother two times in the New Testament. And his job, in addition to delivering the letter to Ephesus, was now to speak in more detail of Paul's practical condition. Look at verse 22. Paul says that explicitly. I'm in Ephesians 6:22. I have sent him, Tychicus, to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. What's going on? Well, Paul wanted the church at Ephesus to know about his circumstances so they could pray for him in an intelligent way. So they could pray for him, and the specific request of boldness in sharing the gospel, that would now all of a sudden make sense to them practically. He wanted them, the people in Ephesus, to be partners in his ministry, praying for him, but they needed to have some first-hand report of how difficult it was for Paul circumstantially, but how very fruitful Paul was spiritually. Tremendous. And you know, nothing has really changed today. When we know of people who are doing God's work, and we desire to pray for them, we even try to practice that. Here, when we think about our missionaries and these people that we support, we ask them to come and report, and so we can know better how to pray for them and how to support them. And it was the same way for the Apostle Paul. Nothing has really changed through the centuries. And as we close today, I mean, I realize again, full disclosure, this goes against everything today. Last Thursday or two Thursdays ago, we were talking about the great flood in the book of Genesis, the flood that destroyed the sinful human race. And we were talking about how, I mean, the water, when it flows, and it's such a destructive thing. And you know, when you think about the subject of prayer, and you think about this charismatic influence in the churches in our country, and I gave that illustration last Sunday about how, or it was last Thursday, about how I experienced one flood in my life, and it was just such an awful thing. And the water literally was so powerful. And even if you have a great foundation on your house, the flooding waters is so strong that it just seeps under the foundation even of a great house and bricks and stuff that are, you know, all solid. Just the pervasive nature of that dirty water flowing in all of its strength. And that's how teaching on prayer has really unfolded in our country in the last half century. All of this ridiculous emphasis on making people and their circumstances on earth as the goal and the end all. And God wants you to think of prayer as a way for people to grow and mature spiritually for His glory, so the Word of God would go forth. And you learn that from the Apostle Paul. There are so many lessons on prayer today. Beloved, pray for other people spiritually. Pray for their spiritual life, their spiritual health, their sanctification, that they would be growing in Christ, that they would be growing in their knowledge of the Word of God, that they would be using their spiritual gifts, that they would be protected from the enemy destroying them. Pray for others spiritually. And when you ask for prayer yourself, think about prayer requests in your life that are spiritual as well. That you would be growing, that you would be protected, that you would be sanctified, that you would have boldness to go out and share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, teach us about prayer. Teach us from the Apostle Paul. Teach us from these great men and women of history. Teach us, dear God, even as the disciples cried, Lord, teach us to pray. We believe in prayer, dear God. Inform us, Holy Spirit, do the work of motivating us, moving us. I ask, dear God, just that you would give us a renewed hunger and thirst for biblical prayer, prayer in the Spirit, prayer that is based on your will and your glory, and pray that is commensurate with the desires of the Son and the Spirit for the glory of God. I pray for this prayer. I ask that your people would hear this prayer request for their pastor as well, even as Paul asked for prayer. Just pray that your people would give me this prayer as well, the boldness to share the gospel. I pray for them as well, the prayers of Paul. Just the spiritual growth, the spiritual life that only you can produce, dear God. Pray for your people today that you would grant them, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in their inner man. And for your people today, dear God, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. And that they would be rooted and grounded in love, and they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, is my prayer for them. That they would be filled up with all the fullness of God, that I would present the ones you've given me as sheep, complete in Christ. God, we do believe as we close that you are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.